And in the power of the name of Jesus, Jesus gives us commandments. You know, we talk a lot about the commandments that were given to Moses high on the top of a mountain. Well, there were commandments that Jesus gave to his disciples and to a crowd of 4,000 or 5,000, and they are commandments that we are to bear and hear today. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, this is Jesus' commandment to us, given in the power of his name. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but rather on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Jeffrey Sneed tells the following story. He begins by saying, a quiet forest dweller lived in the mountains high above a Swiss village along the eastern slopes of the Alps. The elderly gentleman had been hired many years ago by the town council to clear away debris from the pools of water that fed the lovely spring flowing through their town. With faithful, silent regularity, he patrolled the hills, removing leaves and branches and clearing away the silt that would otherwise choke and contaminate the fresh flow of water. By and by, the village became a popular attraction for vacationers and visitors. Swans floated along the crystal clear spring. Mill wheels of various businesses located along the waterway turned with regularity. The farmlands were irrigated, and the views from the towns, even the restaurants and eating establishments, were picturesque beyond description. Years passed on by. And then one evening, the town council met. It was their semi-annual meeting. As they reviewed the budget, one man's eye caught the salary figure being paid to the obscure keeper of the mountain spring. Said the town's treasurer, "Who is this old man? Why do we keep him on year after year? No one ever sees him. For all we know, this ranger of the hills is doing us no good. He isn't necessary any longer." So that evening, by a unanimous vote, they dispensed with the old man's services. And for several weeks, nothing changed very much in the village. By early autumn, the trees began to shed their leaves. Small branches snapped off and fell into the pools, hindering the rushing flow of sparkling water. And then one afternoon, some of the townsfolk noticed a slight yellowish-brown tint in the spring. And then a few days later, the water was much darker. Within another week or two, a slimy film covered sections of the water, and soon a foul odor was detected. And then the mill wheels moved slower. Some finally ground to a halt. Swans left the creek and stream, as did the tourists. The clammy fingers of disease and sickness reached deep into the village. Quickly, the embarrassed council called a special meeting. Realizing their gross error in judgment, they hired back the old keeper of the spring. And within just a few weeks, the veritable river of life began to clear up. The wheels started to turn, and new life returned once again to the hamlet in the Alps. J. Jeffrey Sneed concludes at the end of this story. He says, "This story is more than an idle tale. It carries with it a vivid, relevant analogy directly related to the times in which we live." He said, "What the keeper of the springs meant to the Swiss village, the followers of Christ, the Christians, mean to this world. Christians and Christianity may seem unimportant or even a nuisance to the world, especially to the many who do not believe, but God help any society that attempts to exist without the work, without the prayers of the Christians." And finally, he says this, "We, Christ's ambassadors, are assigned the position of influencing and impacting our world, not unlike the elderly gentleman in the Alps." Now, Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount, I said last week, we tend to think of this as some kind of pastoral setting where Jesus is saying to some of his followers, more than 4,000 or 5,000 people, who are hanging on every word, we imagine Jesus is saying things like, "Be of peace, be humble, be kind, be merciful, be hungering and thirsting after righteousness." But I think that's the wrong tone for us to receive the Sermon on the Mount. These aren't ideas. The Beatitudes are not just ideas. They are the call to the faithful. And in these few passages of text that was read earlier, these two things, be salt and be light, are commandments given by Jesus for us. In these few verses, Jesus clearly states who and whose we are and who and how and what we are to be in the world. We're not to be isolationist. We're not to set ourselves apart from the world. Rather, we are to be Christ's visible presence in the world. You see, Christians throughout all times are to be in the world, but not of the world. And more than this, we are called to transform the world. You and I are called to make a difference in this world. Every generation has seen a time of struggle for the people called Christians. Martyrdom in Christianity is nothing new. My Lord, we have nothing to worry about compared to the first century Christians and many generations who have followed. There are those who would say to you that these are the darkest days of Christianity. And they would long for the good old days. The Crusades? Really? There are people who would say to you that the church is not relevant and you and me and the world is not relevant and we cannot make a difference. But I say to you, every generation has had to struggle with how to make Christianity relevant, powerful, influential, and impacting in the world. These generations are no different than any generations in the past. And you and I, we as individuals, are to fully and faithfully heed the call that Christ has placed on our lives. We as individuals are called to embrace Christianity, and yes, the Church of Jesus Christ, not as a destination, not as a place where we come and sit and listen. We are to embrace Christianity and the Church of Jesus Christ as a lifelong journey, a place where we come to be filled in the power of the Holy Spirit, to go out in the world and make a difference. To go out in the world and become relevant. To go out in the world and to influence someone in a positive, holy, H-O-L-Y, and holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, way. To faithfully and fully follow Jesus, the Christian is to be salt and to be light. We are to be that lost shaker of salt that Jimmy Buffett sings about, just in a whole different way. There's an image for you. Amen? How's that for relevance? bring up the margarita in a sermon. That'll get people listening. We are to be the light that shines brightly on the hill so that everyone can see the beacon of Christ in the world. Now, make no mistake, the world is watching. You see, the world is watching you and the world is watching me. And when we are in public, the world is watching us. And they are listening and they are watching us. And some of them are watching for us to trip up. Some of them are watching for us to fail. Some of them like nothing better than if we're in our Aldersgate t-shirt and we break into the line at the market. Don't do that. Some are happy to say, oh, look at that hypocrite. Look, they go to church on Sunday, but they don't do anything else the rest of the week. You know, we've got Aldersgate magnets on the back of our cars, some of us. Just saying. Road rage. Just saying. Make no mistake, the world is watching us. And they are looking for us to be salt and be light, even if they don't know that that's what they need of us. In these Beatitudes, Jesus calls his disciples. And in those first few verses we read last week, 1 through 12, he's calling us to have an inner life of spiritual quality, piety, inner qualities of meekness and humility and being peacemakers and hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And then in these verses, Jesus pushes the disciples to be more, to have more than a sincere inner spiritual life. He says the Christian must have two extraordinary qualities or characteristics. The Christian must be salt, and the Christian must be light. These two metaphors, salt and light, carry with them strong qualities that we are to emulate. So let's talk about salt first. You are the salt of the earth. This has become a famous and well-known proverb. Who knew it'd come right out of Matthew's gospel? In Dr. Barclay's commentary on this, he says, when Jesus said this, he provided us with an expression which has become the greatest compliment that can be paid to anyone. When we wish to stress someone's solid worth and usefulness, we say, he or she is the salt of the earth. Truth? What a great compliment. In the ancient world, the Greek word for salt had at its root theo, T-H-E-O, which is God, the same as God or divinity. In Jesus' time, salt was said to have three particular special qualities. First of all, it was said to be pure, to have purity. The Romans believed that salt was the purest of all things because it came from the sun and the sea. Amen, beach people? The sun and the sea, sodium and chloride combining. So Dr. Barclay says, if Christians are to be the salt of the earth, then they must be examples of purity. Therefore, it is the role and the task of the Christian to be the one who holds the highest stand of conduct in word, thought, and deed. The highest stand of conduct in word, thought, and deed. A second quality that salt has is that it's a preservative. We pickle things in salt. We use salt to prevent the decay of meats as a preservative. Salt is used to keep things from going bad. When the scripture says that you be the salt, what Jesus is saying, it is your job to keep this world from going bad. How's that to hang on your shoulders? It is your job to preserve my word and the integrity of it and the gospel that I preach to you so that the world is not corrupted, so that the world is not subjected to decay and decline. A third quality of salt, and probably its most important quality, is that salt enhances the flavor of things. Larry Ham, can I get an amen? Amen. If you have ever been on a salt-restricted or a salt-free diet, you know just how little food tastes without salt. Salt is designed to flavor, to enhance the flavor of something, to bring out the best qualities in that soup or on that steak. So for the Christianity, for the Christian, to be salt is to be flavor for the world, to enhance the world. The Christian enhances the flavor of life, and we as Christians are first to be joyful. You can't molly grub around if you're a Christian. Who wants to go to that church? The church of no joy. Right? Who wants to walk into a room of a bunch of people, and not in church, but in a social setting where there's no joy? We seem to be able to party it up with our friends, but we are to represent Christ in the world and be joyful as we engage in the world. As we model Christ in the world, we flavor the world in a positive, Christ-like way. Salt by itself has little flavor and little value. Salt that remains in a shaker is of little use, isn't it, Larry? No use at all for that lost shaker. Salt sits there in the cupboard, longing to be used, and your wife says, no. It's okay. I pick on you. It's all right? Okay. I mean, if it's not, I'm not going to stop. I just wanted to know if it's okay. Salt that remains in a shaker is of no use. It's much like a believer who becomes apathetic or complacent, someone who no longer shares God's grace in their lives, someone who no longer proclaims God's love in their lives, someone who no longer testifies to God's power of redemption and forgiveness in their lives, someone who no longer accepts and reflects God in their lives. When a Christian becomes complacent and apathetic, it's just like we're that lost shaker of salt sitting on a shelf, not being used and having no value. When Jesus says you are the salt of the earth, he isn't just saying you should be the salt of the earth, or maybe you could be the salt of the earth. Jesus is commanding us to be salt. In a similar way, Jesus commands us to be light. You are light, like the light on the city hill. Dr. Barclay also says that this is a great compliment of the Christian. For in this, he says, we are to be who Jesus claimed he was. In John 9:5, Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when the Christian adopts being light as part of who they are, part of their persona, part of their character, then they are as Jesus in the world. Hang your head on that one for a minute. In the ancient world, the Jews called themselves a light to the Gentiles. They were to be a light to the Gentiles. But they took no credit of being the light. They called on God to be the light that lights them for the world. They considered themselves to be a light lit by God. Jesus is saying a similar thing. He's not saying that we're to produce our own light. I think we sometimes get this wrong. I think that's what happens when our joy is so transient from time to time. We talked about happiness and how transient happiness is and how transient joy is. Because ego-centered as we are, we think we can make ourselves happy. And we think that we can make our own joy. And we think that we can make our own light. But the Christian is to become dependent upon Jesus so that we mirror Jesus in the world, so that we reflect the light of Christ in the world. We are to be light in a sometimes dark world, and we're to be salt in a sometimes flavorless world. Light is a source of illumination. I don't know about you, but I'm so happy that my iPhone has a flashlight. I probably use that flashlight more than I use a lot of the other features on it. Gets me out of all kinds of pickles and predicaments. Sometimes I'm standing in the dark and I think, wait, I have a light. It's on my phone. Spiritually, sometimes I'm standing in the dark and I say, wait, I have a light. It's the light of Jesus Christ that's inside me. Remember what we said last week, that the word blessing, makarios, means, you know, this sincere, God-like joy that's in our house, in our lives, that nothing can stop, nothing can diminish. Light is a source of illumination. Light is a God. What is one of the most recognizable icons of a light? A lighthouse, of course. What is the function and the purpose of the lighthouse? It is to guide the boat from the sea into the safety of the harbor. The light of Jesus Christ is to be a guide in our lives. And there's another thing that light functions as in our lives that's pretty important. Lights can warn us. Lights can help us. Do any of you have that little light in your head, that little yellow light, that yield light that blinks and tells you to stop sometimes? Or pause or stop? I wish I had it more often. But isn't that one of the ways that a light functions? To warn us of imminent danger ahead, to help us be mindful of how we are to act and think and do as Christians. As Christ's presence in the world, we become instruments to reveal his truth to a world that is in darkness. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now, even though it is said that he said this more than 2,000 years ago, he did not just say it to the people who were gathered and listening to him that day on the mount. He says it to you, and to you, and to you, and to me. He says, be salt. Be light. Be distinctive. Be a transforming influence to bring about a Christ-like world, and let Christ's light shine through you. As a child, the author Robert Louis Stevenson was very sick. And one night, when he was really, really ill, his nurse found him in his room with his nose pressed against the frosty pane of the bedroom window. She fussed at him and she chastised him. She said, come away from the window, child. You'll catch your death of cold. But young Robert wouldn't budge. He was mesmerized. He watched an old lamplighter slowly work his way through the black night, lighting each street lamp along the route. And finally he says to her, come, look here. There's a man poking a hole in the darkness. I like that. You see, you and I are to poke holes in the darkness. We're to be salt and light in a world in spite of what the world thinks that it needs. We're to be salt and light in a sometimes flavorless and dark world. We're to be salt and light so that we might bring the kingdom of God closer to others. Salt in a shaker or a light under a bushel makes no impact. Christians who are void of visible deeds of compassion influence no one. So the question for you to answer is, are you that lost shaker of salt? Are you poking holes in the darkness? If so, your life is making a difference. May it also be true for you.